Good morning. It is great to see you this morning. Thank you so much for joining our live stream worship service today. My name is Tim, and I'm the pastor of students here at Calvary. And today we are going to be continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. As I was looking at this passage this week, I was reminded a lot of my son. And many of you haven't seen him in a while. My son is now about 15 months old, and he enjoys nothing more than mimicking his parents. And mostly that's a good thing. We've taught him like the little like waving and high-fiving and stuff like that. But recently, he's started to do bigger things that he's seen mom and dad do. He likes to throw food on the ground sometimes, and he's seen dad clean up a lot of messes. And so he, the other day, went and grabbed a dish towel and just sat down on a clean floor and just started wiping it up and was like, "Hey, Dad, look. I'm rubbing a cloth on the ground, too. This is great." He's also learned how to open doors and has found our supply closet and takes out the Swiffer and starts, you know, moving it around on the ground, starts wiping the walls and the chairs, everything. Everything can be cleaned with a Swiffer. So he's learning a lot of cleaning habits, which is really good. He's not very helpful in those things, but he seems to really enjoy it. And we just hope that that sticks around for the next, you know, 17 years or so. But he has learned so much by watching us do things and then just doing the same thing, whether he understands fully how to do it or what it's supposed to accomplish. My son doesn't do these things because we've put any pressure on him to clean the floors. He does it because he enjoys doing what mom and dad do. And my son is not very helpful with cleaning, but my wife and I take joy from seeing him do this and seeing how he takes just goofy enjoyment out of doing these simple things that he probably won't enjoy later. We're delighted by his actions because he is our son and we love him and we'd love to see him grow. But this idea of imitation, of watching someone else and doing what they're doing, gets at the heart of our passage today. We learn a huge amount of information in our lives from mimicking, not from being necessarily instructed on something, but from watching another person doing it and then doing the same thing. We've already addressed how children learn speech, learn motor skills, learn all of this stuff by watching other people, but we do it ourselves. An athlete will learn how to play their sport by watching someone else perform the motions and then doing it themselves. We even look up to people who we consider successful in our field to look at the way they carry themselves, the way they act, the way they go about their job and business. We learn by watching other people. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. As important as something like studying scripture is, and it is hugely important, we learn a lot by watching other people do the things that are written here. We look at someone else and we follow their steps. We imitate them. And this brings us to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul has described beautifully the profound gospel truths in the first three chapters of Ephesians. He's told us who God is and what he has done for us, his incredible mercy and love towards us, how he has saved us from death, and he has made a church of people from all different backgrounds united together in Christ to be the people of God in a dark and lost world. And now in the second half of the book, as we started over the last 2 weeks, Paul starts to show us the practical picture of what it looks like to live as God's people. If this is who we've been created by the gospel, then what does it look like to live this way? And this is continued when we get into into chapter 5. And so let's turn to these verses and see the picture Paul gives us of walking in this way, walking as imitators of Jesus. And we're going to see in this passage that the followers of Jesus must leave behind their old lives and become imitators of God. Let's read, starting in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the truth of the gospel. And we are thankful for the instruction on how we are to live in light of the gospel. Father, today, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I said, this passage tells us that we are to be imitators of God, that we are to leave behind our old way of life and instead to be those who imitate God. And this starts out very first in verse 1, be imitators of God. And this is a pretty intimidating commandment. The Bible tells us to imitate a lot of people. It tells us we are to imitate other Christians, to imitate our leaders, to imitate what is good. Paul even tells some Christians that they should follow him and imitate his lifestyles. They learn to follow Jesus. But this is the only place in the Bible where we're told in these words to imitate God. And we should pause for a minute to understand the significance and the difficulty of what Paul is asking us to do here. There are some ways where we just cannot imitate God. And we should move far away from any teaching that says that we can become God or become a God. That is not possible, and that is not what Paul is saying here. God is fundamentally different from we are, from what we are and what we can be. He is the creator. We are created. We rely on God to exist, and God relies on no one to exist. God is eternal. He has always been and always will be. We have been created. There was a time when we weren't. There are things like that that we just can't be or can't come to. God knows everything. You don't, and neither do I, so that's a stopping point right there. But there is another sense in which we can imitate God. There are things in God that we experience in a much smaller degree in ourselves. God has created us in his image. The very first chapter of the Bible tells us. We are created in some way to be like God. And God is the source of all goodness that we see in ourselves, that we see in the world. It comes from him in a much smaller and a much more broken way. So goodness, wisdom, love, and life all come from God. He is the fountain, the source from all of those things. And it is only the presence of sin that distorts this image, that muddies it up so that we don't clearly represent God. We don't clearly imitate God anymore. That's the problem. That's where sin and brokenness and evil comes into our world. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, by God's miraculous work in our life and in Christ, we can move closer to what we were supposed to be. We can regain that image. We can be like God. We can image God in certain ways. And that is what Paul is calling us to do here. It is still difficult, but it is not impossible. And in other places in the Bible, we see different language, but with the same idea of imitating God. In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, where every yearly reading plan runs afoul, right? In Leviticus, the people of Israel are told what their life is supposed to look like. Their actions, their speech, their thoughts, they all must correspond, they must match with the character of God. They've been saved by this miraculous God, taken out of Egypt, taken into the wilderness, taken and given God's word, and now they must live in a way that reflects God. They belong to him. And so they must rightly represent him. It's almost like God's name is stamped on their forehead. And whenever they go, they are the people of Yahweh, of God. And so the way they act will tell everyone else what their God is like. In Leviticus 19:2, God tells them, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." They are to become like him. Their character, their actions are all to be shaped and imprinted on them as they represent God in the world. So this is not that radical idea. This is what all of Scripture is pointing us to. From the very beginning of the Bible, this is what we are to be, imitators of God. We have to also remember at the beginning here that this imitation is only possible because of a new relationship that we have. And that's what it tells us here in verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. We don't imitate God so that we can become something that we aren't already. We imitate God because he has transformed us. He has taken us from being the enemies of God, the rebels against God, the broken, sinful, hopelessly lost people, and we have been made children. We have been given an inheritance. We are God's own family. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul describes this relationship. He says in chapter 1 that God predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. And this adoption happens through the work of Jesus. When we decide to follow Jesus, when he saves us by his life and death and resurrection, we are connected with him. We are made united, fully formed in Christ. We are given all of the benefits that he had as the Son of God. We become God's children, really and truly. We are transformed slowly to look like Jesus. And ultimately, that is what it means to image God. Jesus is fully God as well as he is fully man. And so when we look at Jesus, we see both the most real representation of God we can ever see, and we also see the most perfect human being, the exact design of what humanity was supposed to be, what you and I were supposed to be before sin. We see it in Jesus. And so when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when the Spirit forms us into the shape, into the actions, into the lifestyle of Jesus, we are imitating God. Remember that it is not these actions, it is not what we do that saves us. We are already the children. We are doing these things because of what he's done for us. We are doing it out of joy for what he has already done. It's the same picture of a small child imitating their parents. My son is not my son because he cleans the floor like I do. He's my son, and I love him, and I love to see him join in the things that we are doing. But that doesn't change anything about my love for him. That doesn't change anything about who he is. He's already my son. And it doesn't matter how good his work is. His best thing that he can do right now is really useless. He does not clean our house at all. He destroys it. And even his best effort right now does not produce anything that's very helpful to me. But I love it. I love to see him doing it. And it's the same thing with God. Our best imitation, the best thing that we can put forward, does not look very much like God. Our best action still has sin tainting it in some way, in our motivations, in our minds, in our actions. But God doesn't look at that and see all of the ways that we did it wrong. He doesn't look at us and see all of the sin that still exists there. He looks at us and he sees a beloved child who he has died for. And he takes joy in our poor imitation, in our broken attempts to follow him. So to be imitators of God is to be holy, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and to rest in our sonship as those who have been saved by grace. In fact, this is the entire goal of our life as Christians. This is what it means to be spiritual. This is what spiritual growth is. This is what all of those catchphrases and words about growth and development, this is what it truly is to be, to become like our God, to take on the family resemblance that we've been adopted into. God's followers are to become like him. The people of God are transformed to have the character and the image of God. And so if this is true, if this is the doctrine, if this is what we are, what Jesus has done for us, then what does it look like to be imitators of God? Well, the rest of this chapter is going to give us a couple different pictures of what that looks like. And we're going to look at it in four key areas, four things that we do, that we act, the way that we live and walk is the image that this passage uses, as something that is not just done one time, but it's the pattern that we go. It's like as we're walking down the way, it is the way that we walk, the way our life looks, the way our actions represent us. Four pictures of what it means to imitate God. The first we see is in verse 2, and going backwards into our passage from last week, chapter 4, verse 32, to be imitators of God is to be loving. That's our first point. To be imitators of God is to be loving. And we should have a slide for that one too. Look at that verse. It says, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And again, if we go back a couple of verses right before 5:1, it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." They both command love because of the love that God has already showed us. Christ has loved us. That is the reason we are sons in the first place. He loved us enough to take on our humanity, to become a person with all of the weaknesses, with all of the frailty that we have for our sake. He suffered. He was humiliated. He died, all because of this love for us, this love that made him a fragrant offering and sacrifice. A sacrifice for what? To save us. A sacrifice on our behalf. This is the love that is beyond what we could ever repay, beyond what we could ever wrap our minds around, the depth of suffering that Jesus Christ did for us. And so we are to walk in that same love. We are to model that same behavior, that same attitude, that same lifestyle that Jesus shows us. We do not understand the love of Jesus if we're not willing to show love to other people. And he gives us pictures of what that looks like, to be kind to one another. That's a really simple thing, and it's really hard, and it's really missing in our world, kindness towards the people around us, in our words, in our speech, and the way we interact with them. Tender-heartedness, not hardening our hearts against people. Forgiving one another. Just go back to last week's sermon. I don't know the minute mark, but you'll hear a great explanation of what it means to forgive truly. Not because we feel like we have to, not because we're afraid of addressing something, but because we truly love them and desire their best, remembering all the time that God in Christ has forgiven us. As we saw earlier in the book of Ephesians, God has shown his kindness to us through Christ Jesus, and so we are instructed to love others and to show that same kindness and forgiveness to others. And this love should take on, there's three different ways this love should look in our life. First, this love should be consistent. This love should be consistent. We are walking in love. We are not occasionally showing love to certain people who we deem appropriate. No, this is to be characterized by the very way we walk. This is our gait. This is the way that we walk. We should be recognized by not by our physical walk, but by this action of love that we have. In our worst moments, we are to be loving. When we are most frustrated, we are to be loving. When we are least frustrated, in our best moments, we are to be loving. This is the way that Christians are to be. In fact, Jesus himself tells us that if there's one thing that the world will see in us and recognize that we are followers of Jesus, it is our love for one another. And that's an intimidating thought, right? It should be our love that makes people say, "That's a Jesus follower. That's how I recognize them." And Jesus even instructs us that our love should be not only consistent in duration and how long it lasts, but it should be consistent in who we show it to. Jesus says that it's easy to love the people who you like. It's hard to love your enemies, the people who mistreat you, the people who just drive you crazy. But in Matthew 5:44, he tells them to love our enemies, to treat them with respect, to show charity and kindness, and to desire their good. Our love should be consistent. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, secondly, our love should be noteworthy. Our love should look different from the world around us. This is not the way that everybody else lives. This kindness is not characterized by the people around us. Our love should stand out. That's the way that the world will know that we are followers of Jesus. We have the character of God. We have the love and kindness of God. And finally, the love of Christians is necessary. This isn't like a nice add-on, or if you get to like the highest level, you unlock love or something like that. This is who we are. In 1 John, the writer tells us that whoever loves God must also love his brother. And that's intimidating, right? Those who say that they follow God, they say, "I love God, but I don't like the church." Well, you're not loving your brother. "I love God, but these people I can't stand. I don't want any part of them." You're not loving your neighbor. To love God is to love his creations, is to love his people, especially the church, but also the rest of the world, all people who are made in God's image, who God desires to see saved. It is necessary. 1 John goes on to say that if we say we love God and we don't love our brother, then we are calling God a liar. That's dangerous. We can't
call God a liar. We can't be liars ourselves. Our love is necessary. We must love if we are followers of Jesus. So first, to be imitators of God is to be loving. The second one that we see here covers a lot of this. This is going to take us from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14. To be an imitator of God is to be light. To imitate God is to be light. You see this especially in verse 8. It says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." When we are in Christ, we have become something radically different than what we were before. Something that changes every bit of us. And the old thing cannot exist in any longer. There can be no darkness in light. Light casts out all darkness. And this takes us back, first, we see that there's a lot of commands here. This is a long section, and it tells us a lot about the way that we are supposed to live. It tells us that we must avoid sexual impurity, dirty jokes, sexual innuendo, participation in immoral acts. And instead, we are to have thanksgiving, goodness, righteousness, truth, to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, and to expose sinful activity. That's a lot of stuff. But all of these things, all of these contrasts, come down to this idea of the old way of darkness and the new way in Christ, in the light. And it all changed because we met Jesus. We live in a way that is distinct and different from the world and from our old way of living because we've encountered the true light, God himself, and we are becoming light as he is. And this concept first shows up in a passage we didn't talk about directly in chapter 4, verses 22 and 20 through 24. Here, Paul tells us to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The old man is dead. He's buried. He's gone. And we put it away. It's like changing clothes is another metaphor. You take off the clothes that marked your old way of living, your old lifestyle, and you put on this new self, this new suit of clothes, this new action, this way that is renewed in your mind. Your mind is transformed, it is changed. And you are given a very new being, a being that is created after the likeness of God. You see that idea of imaging, of imitating God, to be like him in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness, doing what is right, what is good, what God commands, and holiness, being set apart, being removed from what is evil, being holy as our God is holy. Before we knew Jesus, we were in darkness. As chapter 2 said, we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. But now in Christ, we are alive, we are light. We leave behind the darkness, and we move into this new way of being. Light, of course, is pure. Light casts away the darkness. Darkness is not a thing, it is only the absence of the light. And so we have ceased to become the unthing, there's the darkness, the absence of good, and we have become the good, the light. And so if Christians are light and we are doing what is good and true and right, it means that we are continually learning and doing what is pleasing to God. I think it's significant here that it doesn't tell us to be in the light. It doesn't tell us to be around the light. It doesn't tell us to go to the light often. It says we actually are light. It means darkness is no longer an option. The theologian John Calvin says, "What darkness will hide on those in whom Christ, the Son of righteousness, has arisen. The sun has come out and it is shining on us and there is no darkness left." What does it look like to be light? We talked about some of these behaviors that are listed here, but I think we can see three particular areas of what it means to be this light, to be this new self. It means that we have ended our sinful behaviors from the past. We can no longer do those things anymore. We have to put them aside. And specifically here, he talks a lot about sexual immorality. He talks about any actions that fall outside of God's good design for sexuality, sexuality in being in marriage between a man and a wife. And this includes what we do, but also what we watch and the way we speak. It includes dirty joking, which is a weird thing for Paul to really highlight here. You should have good speech. Then these coarse joking should not be among you. No crude joking or foolish talk. That's a little bit convicting. Who among us can say that we have never experienced or been around or put into us crude talk even? That's difficult. Paul connects all of this, the speaking, the acting. All of these things are improper for God's holy people. It just doesn't match anymore. That's not how we're supposed to be. It doesn't fit with God's holiness. It doesn't belong in the light. It's not saying that sex itself is improper or is sinful, but it's the misuse of sex for sinful nature, for being to our selfish ends, to please us and harm others in the pursuit of benefiting ourselves. And these behaviors are connected here with coveting and idolatry, right? Idolatry is the worship of anything that is not God. And coveting is craving something in a way that is wrong, desiring something that we should not desire. And sexual immorality leads us down this path of desiring things in a way we should not desire them, and wanting things that God has said is not good for us in a way that is not good for us. And it always leads us to idolatry, to worship something else, to worship pleasure, to worship ourselves. And consistently continuing these behaviors, it says in verse 5, means that we have no inheritance, that we are not members of the kingdom of Christ and God. This is the way of the darkness, and it must be put away. Secondly, if we put away the old behaviors, it means being light means we avoid partnership with those who are still in darkness. It mentions the sons of disobedience. That's the people we used to be just like in chapter 2. These are the people who are still continuing in sin. They are lost. They are not in the light. They do not know Christ. And we must not be participants in the behavior that they do, the sinful actions, the shameful things that we won't even speak of is what it talks about. And he's not saying, of course, that we should not know any people who don't know Jesus. He's not saying that we shouldn't go to them, be around them, even be their friends, but we cannot participate in them. We cannot join them in what they're doing. We cannot let them shape us and form us into their image. We have to do the opposite. We are always in danger when we are in a lost world of becoming more like the world that we are trying to influence. As followers of Jesus, we must go out and we must make sure that the company we keep is company that we can share the gospel with, that we can be light to, and will not be light to us. We should guard and be very careful about the people who we give influence over us, whether they be the friends who we spend our time with, the friends who we join in the actions of. I think especially of the person we marry, the person who we join ourselves to in one flesh. We will do and act in the lifestyle that they have. We must know that those things are aligned together. I think it also applies here to the people who we give ear and voice to, the people who we may never meet, but we spend an hour a day with every day on TV or through a podcast or something else. This is the company we keep who speaks into us, who shapes our minds, who shapes the way we see the world. We must be careful that we are not participating, joining and being formed by the old way, by the darkness. We must be children of the light. We must put those things away. We must remember who we are. And finally, if we put away the darkness, if we avoid partnership with it again, it means we must expose the work of darkness. Light cannot help but expose what is in the darkness. Jesus tells us that sin loves the darkness because it hides what we do. It hides the things that we are ashamed of, the things that we don't want the world to see, the things we don't want people to know about us, things we don't want God to know about us. But the only freedom, the only recovery and redemption is found when the light comes. When it shows what's really there, the truth sets us free and makes us new. It says that we are to expose the works of darkness. We are to be the people who champion the truth, the light, into our world. We cannot let the darkness continue. We cannot continue to let sin destroy and harm people, to harm themselves, to harm others. We must shine a light on it to bring the truth. And this part, this last part is a really interesting phrase. It says anything... when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. What is this talking about? When the light shines on something, it transforms. The light that we shine, the light of God, our presence in the world as children of God actually transforms those around us too. God uses us to transform our world into light. This is the redemption of the gospel that we get to share. This is being ambassadors of Christ. Anything that shows up there, anything that's left over, has been transformed into what is good and true and right. And he tells them, this is just like what happened to you. That's how we know it can happen. That's how we know it's possible. He ends with this hymn, probably. We think it might be even something that they sang when they were baptized. It says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We were comatose, but now we are awake. We were dead, and now we are alive. Why? Because Christ has shone a light on us. And now we are the light. We are shining. Jesus is shining through us into the world to transform, to awaken, to give new life. We expose the works of darkness so that we can spread God's light. As we join him in his work in the world, we are light. The third way that we can imitate God begins in verse 15, and we can be wise. We are to be wise. Like darkness and light, now there is foolishness and wisdom. Paul writes, look carefully then how you walk, how your life will be, what your lifestyle is, not as unwise, but as wise. And later after that, that we should not be foolish. What is wisdom? Think of like the wise sage or like the, you know, Gandalf or, you know, what's his name? The wizard in Harry Potter. I forget. A wizard, you know, someone who sits and has his books and his long beard and just ponders things. But wisdom is actually very active. It is the right information, but put into use, put out into the real world. Wisdom is actually a skill in the Bible. You can use that word to even talk about a craftsman who forms a statue or who does woodworking well. Wisdom is the skill of living well, of living rightly. And to be wise is to understand the world we live in, the world that was created by God in his wisdom, the world where he is the creator and we are the created. Wisdom is following the good design of God in the universe and in our lives. And where can we find wisdom? Book of Proverbs tells us it's in the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. Recognizing God in his lordship, recognizing that he is Lord and I am not. That he is the one who made the universe and knows how it works and I don't. He decides what is good for me to do. We know God and his wisdom through his word. And most importantly, by looking at Jesus Christ, the embodiment of wisdom and the perfect example of a human life lived wisely. Look to Jesus and how he lived, and we see this perfect example. And this is an encouragement to us. Sometimes we think that wisdom is another one of these things that you unlock on like a certain level of super Christianity later down the road. No, wisdom is available for everyone. And wisdom is something that all of us are to be. To be a Christian should be a wise person in the world. It's not a matter of intelligence or how deeply you can study or if you can get a doctorate degree or whatever like that. The way that we find wisdom, James tells us, is that we ask for it. And God gives it generally. It said that God gives generously to all without reproach, without distinction, without any qualifications. If we ask God to give us wisdom, to teach us, to help us live that way, he will give it. And he loves to give it. He gives us two ways to be wise here. He tells us to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. This applies to Paul's time, but it also applies to ours. We live in the evil days before Christ has come back, before the darkness has been abolished forever. We live in difficult times, as all Christians before us have. And we face difficulties to be wise in our world, to know what we should do, to know how we should act. And so he says, in light of that, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time on things that don't matter. Don't waste your time in the darkness, doing what's foolish, doing what's unproductive, doing what's unfruitful is what he calls the works of darkness. They don't produce anything good. The only thing that produces good is the fruit of the light, what is good and true and right. So don't waste your time with any of that nonsense. Get to what is important. Follow Jesus and be about his work in the world. Imitate your Father. The second thing he tells us is that we should discern what the will of God is in every situation, in every part of life. You can be really simple and boil it down to what used to be on those wristbands. What would Jesus do? How would God have me act and respond and think in this situation? How do I think as Jesus would think in this situation in my life? If Jesus is our king, then we live and we speak and we act for his will and his pleasure. He's the one who determines what is good for us to say and do and think. And this is not easy to do. It's not easy to discern this in every decision we make in life, in everything we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever it is, to do all for the glory of God. But he has given us help to do this. He's given us his word, which tells us what we need to do. We don't have to guess. We don't have to divine things or just throw stuff out there and see what works. We have his word written for us that clearly tells us how we should live, how we should move, how we should have our being in the world. He also shapes us through prayer. We have a free line to go talk to God himself. We don't have to guess. We can go talk to him, and he shapes us and he forms us as we seek his will, as we listen to him, as we speak to him. We should take every advantage to pray and turn our minds to God. And finally, he has given us his people, his church. We look at each other. We come alongside each other. We teach each other, encourage each other to know what is good, to know what is true, and know what is right. God's word and prayer in the church are the Sunday school answers, but that's true. That's how we find wisdom. That's how we follow God with our lives. We are to be wise. And finally, the fourth part here, to be imitators of God is to be led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit. And this is essential, right? Without the Holy Spirit's work in us, everything that we're doing is just trying on our own effort and our own weakness to do it, and it's never going to work. It's never going to make any progress. But praise God, he himself is with us, and he is aiding us, and he is giving us the power to do what he has asked us to do. He is transforming us. The book of Ephesians has told us so much about what the Spirit is doing. In chapter 2, we're told that he is building us together into the church. In chapter 3, he tells us that God himself is strengthening us through the Spirit. He is giving us the power to do, the power to be what he wants us to be. In order to imitate God, we need the divine aid of the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit is a great comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, the Helper, the one who guides us into all truth, who reminds us of what Jesus has told us. Jesus tells us not to be anxious when we're called to give testimony, because the Spirit himself will give us the words that we need. And Romans tells us that when we are so broken that we don't even know what to pray for, that the Spirit is right there with us, and he's groaning, and he's praying, and he's interceding on our behalf. We should take great comfort because we have God's Spirit with us, helping us along the way as we follow God, as we imitate God, and as we follow Jesus. To talk about what this looks like, to be led by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit, Paul contrasts drunkenness with being filled. And this language of filling, it shows up in a lot of places in Ephesians, and it talks about the Spirit directing us following his lead in what we should do, and uniting us to God himself. That's what that filling refers to, so following his lead. He tells us that drunkenness, we should have no part in that. Do not get drunk. And of course, this is connected with folly in Proverbs. It's not a good thing to become drunk, to be just so under the influence of something that you can't control yourself. And that's really the point, that drunkenness leads to lack of self-control. Something else has taken away our ability to act in the way we should, to speak and think in the way we should. We are out of out of control. But the opposite is true under the Spirit's influence. Under the Spirit's influence, we don't lose self-control, we gain it. Under the Spirit's influence, we are not out of control, unable to move as we should. We are given the ability to act in ways that we never could before, to be more in control, to be following God in everything that we do. We come under God's influence. He shapes our actions, our thoughts, and speech. We live by the Spirit, and as Galatians 5 tells us, we keep in step with him. We follow his lead. We go where he's going. We don't fight against him. We don't grieve him. We follow him gladly and joyfully. And he gives us a couple ways here that are all connected to this idea of following the Spirit's direction. First, he tells us that we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is the way we encourage each other, and especially as the church, as people who gather and worship together. We speak these psalms, we speak the songs that we sing, we speak scripture to each other, and it encourages each other. Our worship is not just a one way, it's not just you and God in isolation, it is us together, encouraging each other, praising God together. It is a corporate thing as we encourage one another. Secondly, he tells us that being filled with the Spirit is singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. This is true and genuine love and worship for God. And it's the Spirit who leads us to this. And again, this is closely tied in with our worship. Third, it says we give thanks always and for everything to God. We continually give thanks, not for the evil that comes to us, but that God is there with us in the midst of struggle. Not for the sin that we see in the world, but that God is removing sin. That God is there working and helping us through it and forgiving and redeeming. We can give thanks in all circumstances, not because of the evil thing, but because God is at work through it, and we know how all things will end. We know that he is with us, and he is making all things new. We can give thanks always to God. And finally, the fun one that everyone likes, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Nobody's favorite word, submit. Submission means to voluntarily put another before yourself. To treat another as more significant than you are, as Philippians tells us. That's fun, right? I think you're more important than me, and I'm going to treat you that way. That's hard. We treat others with gentleness, with kindness, and we serve them because Christ did that. Because Christ serves others. Because Christ serves us. God himself serves and loves and treats us kindly. We submit to one another. All of these things describe worship. Worship that is directed to God, worship that loves our brothers and sisters, that is about our horizontal relationships as much as our vertical relationships. Those who are led by the Spirit, those who are filled by the Spirit, love God and love those around us. And it takes us all the way back to where we began, to be imitators of God and to walk in love. Be loving, be light, be wise, and be led by the Spirit. And with all of the many pieces that are involved in those things. This is a tall order, but we can do this by the grace of God and by his leading in the Holy Spirit. Believers, followers of Jesus, must leave behind their old lives and become imitators of God. By doing this, we love, we live as light in the world, we live wisely, and we follow the Spirit. Remember as we close that this growth to be more like Jesus is not what earns us our place. Our hearts will always go towards that desire to prove ourselves, to earn our place. And we will always feel lowest when we fail. And we will always feel prideful when we think we're succeeding. But nothing that we do earns us our place in God's family. We are beloved children because we have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Apart from anything that we do, apart from how strongly we feel it or how sincere we are, just by his grace, we truly are his family. And when we trust in Jesus, we're already there. And as a result, we can joyfully do all these things. Not as a burden, not as a list of things to make us feel terrible about ourselves every day. We imitate our Father because we love him, because he loves us. So let us imitate our good, good Father with joy. Let's pray. Lord God, it is because of Jesus that we can call you Father. And we can say that we love you and we praise you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Father, you have given us all that we need. You have given us a new life. You have given us your word. You have given us your church to belong to. And you have given us your Spirit to lead us and shape us and form us. Father, help us to follow your Spirit. Help us to look to Jesus and help us to be imitators of God in our lives. And Father, take away any thought that we can do this on our own and give us joy and help us to do this out of the right heart because you have loved us so much. Help us to focus on what you have done for us and to follow you with joy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.